Pleasure to be here with you this morning, worshiping our great God and Savior in our like precious faith. I want to thank the session here, the elders, for the gracious invitation to come and open God's Word this morning with you. And I do bring you greetings, as was mentioned, from the congregation in Russell. We do pray for you regularly, and particularly now in your search for a pastor. We will be praying for you diligently. I'd ask that you'd open your Bibles with me to Paul's letter to the Philippians. We'll be reading this morning verses 1 through 11. Verses 1 through 11. You'll find it on page 1174 in your pew Bibles. But our special focus this morning will be on the 6th verse. So Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, but before we come to the reading and preaching of God's holy word, let's pause and pray and ask for his help and his blessing as we hear the word of God. Let us pray. Our great God and Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, through the way to your throne of grace that he has opened for us. We come with the Holy Spirit in us and even groaning alongside of our prayers with us as we come before you, God, looking for your mercy and grace and blessing. Particularly now as we open your word, we thank you for the word of God, the Bible. It is living and true because you are the living God who cannot lie. And these are the words of eternal life that are able by your grace and spirit to make us wise unto salvation through faith in Christ alone. And Father, we pray, as we've already heard from your word, that as you send out your word, we know it will accomplish the purpose that you have for it. How we pray that that would be a purpose of blessing and mercy and grace here among all those who sit under it this morning. We pray that it would not be a word of judgment and condemnation, but that rather in the gospel, Father, that we would know the righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Spirit that there is in Jesus Christ, our prophet, priest, and king. Father, we pray that as the seed of the gospel goes out this morning, that you would plow up our hearts, make it good soil, so that there'd be much good fruit that comes as a result of hearing your word this morning. Father, we pray these things in humble reliance upon your Spirit, and in the name that is above every name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Philippians chapter 1, we begin the reading at the first verse. This is the inspired, inerrant, and infallible Word of God. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of God, our God, stands forever. Amen. Well, friends, in this section of Paul's letter to the Philippians that we've just heard, the apostle refers in verse 6 to his confidence concerning the church in Philippi. And it's that theme of confidence that I would have us consider from God's word this morning. Confidence is really actually quite a popular topic in the cultural conversation of our day. There's a website called Life Hacker. I don't frequent it, but on one occasion when I did click on that website, Lifehacker, they had an article beginning with this statement: "Have confidence is one of the most essential pieces of advice you will receive in this life." They are very confident that what you need in life is confidence. Confidence is highly regarded, and yet at the same time, very elusive in our culture. But what did Paul mean when he mentions his confidence? What do you think of when you hear that word, confidence? And as you reflect on your own life, you've probably thought of that quality in your own life. Am I a confident person? Or have I gone through life really with a lack of confidence? Wish I had more confidence. What is there that you can be confident about in your life? Are you confident in your job? In your family? Family relationships? Boys and girls, what special day is it today? Father's Day, all right, good. Any other answers? What special day? It's the Lord's Day, it's the Sabbath day, that's right. But also, I don't know who said it back there, but you're right, many people are thinking about fathers and Father's Day today, but you know, you don't have to live in this world very long when you realize that to mention a word like father in any size group of people will at the same time cause some people to smile and other people to weep. There may be some here that are very thankful when they hear the word father, and you thank God for the experience and the example that you had from your earthly father. But if this congregation is anything like the congregation back in Russell, when I mention that word father, I see some heads go down, and I know that there are people that are weeping inside. Or I see people's jaws clench. You can almost see the anger rise, their experience of their earthly fathers or the memories of them. What is there in your life that you can be confident about? Can we be confident in these earthly relationships? Or think of the congregation here. I'm excited and thankful to hear of Stan coming back and preaching again and meeting with you in a congregation. But is your confidence in Stan coming? Really? Is that what you're saying? Oh, if only we can get him, and everything will be great. Is our confidence as Christians just the same as the world's confidence? Is it the confidence of Julie Andrews singing in The Sound of Music? You probably know the lyric. I have confidence in confidence alone. Besides which, you see, I have confidence in me. Confidence in me. But, you know, as soon as we say that, our culture knows that as much as confidence is promoted, it is also elusive. A Canadian counseling therapist named Glynis Sherwood has recently written about what she calls sudden loss of confidence syndrome. Everything's a syndrome, but loss of confidence syndrome. She explains in the article, quote, "A crisis of confidence means that you have stopped believing in yourself." There it is. There's the world's confidence and what could cause a crisis of confidence if you stop believing in yourself. You know, not really that long ago, in 1908, it's not really that long ago, G.K. Chesterton said, "The men who really believe in themselves are all in lunatic asylums." Do you know, friends, the Bible doesn't ignore the issue of confidence. In fact, it addresses it often. There is a real confidence to be had by believers in Jesus Christ. But the Bible has a very different foundation for true confidence. Listen to Psalm 71, verse 5. "For you have been my hope, sovereign Lord, my confidence since youth." Or Jeremiah 17. "Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him." It is that kind of confidence, you see, that the Apostle Paul had, which he wrote about in Philippians 1, verse 6. The letter of Philippians begins with thanksgiving. Paul is thankful for the fellowship and partnership he had in the gospel with this church, this congregation. And he says he has a confidence concerning them. He has confidence in this congregation. And as soon as you hear that, you think, well, was Paul naive about that congregation? Was he blindly optimistic? Didn't he know what kind of disappointments can come in a congregation? Had he never experienced the defections or the desertions, people leaving the church for less than good reasons? Had the apostle not been in church long enough to see how Christians suffer and how much pain fills people's lives? How can he be so confident? Well, in Paul's own life and experience in the church, thanksgiving and joy are not misplaced when he thinks of the church of Christ and the Christians in it. Why? Because Paul's thanks are to God, and his thanks are because of God. Paul says, "I am thankful, I can rejoice." Why? Being confident, here's our word, of this: he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. Paul's hope and confidence were not in the Philippians. They were not in himself, but in God. He begins a good work in his people, and he sees it through. Paul's confidence is in God. So he doesn't have a loss of confidence syndrome. His confidence is in the eternal, unchangeable God. Which should be obvious to us in many ways, but even if we just remember that that word confidence comes from the Latin word for faith. With faith. Sola fide, confidence. We should know, as we've sung in Psalm 146, not to put our trust in princes, in men, even great men, mortal men who cannot save, but to trust only in the triune God. The Greek word that Paul uses actually comes from a root word which means to persuade or to convince. And so having been persuaded, and we understand by that, by the truth of God, by the word of God, by the revelation of God's person and work in the Lord Jesus Christ, the promises of God, based on the infallible revelation of God, being persuaded of those things, having been persuaded, Paul is confident. And likewise, our confidence, your confidence comes as you are persuaded and convinced of the truth of the Word of God. And specifically this morning from verse 6, in that one short verse, Paul speaks about his confidence in the grace of God, in the character of God, and in the plan of God. Christian confidence in the grace of God, the character of God, and the plan of God. Now, how are those things all here in verse 6? Well, first, Paul's confidence in the grace of God. What does Paul say? Being confident of this, he who began a good work in you. You see, verse 6, when people hear it or think of it, they often think of the future, what's going to happen. But that's not where the apostle begins the thinking on his confidence. Before we get to the promise of the completion of our salvation, we must think a lot about the beginning of it. Because that's where Paul begins. God began the good work in his people. And when we hear those words, we need to think, who were they when God began that good work? When Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said, not many wise, not many influential, not many noble. But even more humbling, what Paul wrote in Romans, while we were still sinners, while we were enemies of God, Christ died for us. Beloved, pure grace stands at the beginning of salvation. Pure grace. We were once dead in sin, like the rest, by nature, objects of wrath. But God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Yes, we repent. We believe, we exercise faith in Christ, but as you well know from Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, it is by grace that you have been saved, through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works. Pure, undeserved, unmerited, demerited grace. There was nothing in us but sin for God to see. Yet he began the good work. Nothing but sin, but he began the good work. That is so humbling. That is so humbling. Why me, Lord? We start to think of things, why I would have been such a good candidate. You know, we can think that way when, you know, we have it in Canada. We have a famous professor now. He's becoming more and more well known. You might have heard of him, Jordan Peterson. He's a professor at University of Toronto, and he's speaking out on a lot of language issues, compelled speech issues. And he taps into a lot of truth that really comes from a Christian worldview. And there are lots of Christians, I hear them saying, oh, wouldn't it be great if Jordan Peterson would be converted. And it would be great, because Jordan Peterson is a sinner who's going to hell unless he trusts in Christ. But that's not what they're thinking. They're thinking, wouldn't it be great for the church if we had a brainy guy like Jordan Peterson saved? Wouldn't it be great if we had such an eloquent speaker saved? Oh, what he could do for the kingdom. We need Jordan Peterson in the church. If Jordan Peterson is going to be saved, there's going to be nothing in him that God sees that recommends him for grace, because then it's not grace. Nothing. People do it with football players, hockey players. Wouldn't it be great if they could save, because they can shoot a puck and people will listen to them? Nonsense. It's nonsense. It's humbling, but it's also so encouraging. Grace is encouraging because the grace of God has seen you at your worst. and still God began the good work in you? Don't the people who have seen you at your worst and still love you really love you? God saw you utterly helpless, and still he began the good work. If God's grace met us at the beginning, friends, there is no reason to ever believe his grace won't see you through. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. You know, as Gerhardus Voss, who said the greatest confidence and assurance we can have that God will never stop loving us is the reality that he never began. And by that, he doesn't mean God doesn't love us, but he has loved us with an everlasting love, an eternal love. There was never a time that God didn't love his people. And that's the greatest confidence we can have, that he'll never stop. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace will lead me home. You can be confident with Paul in the saving grace of God. But secondly, Paul had confidence as well in the character of God. What does he say? Being confident of this, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. Friends, God will do what he says he will do. He is sovereign and powerful and faithful. All of his holy being and character back up his promise. I wonder, as I came this morning, I wonder if the elders had a plan B if I didn't show up. Did you? Wow. They're men of faith. But it better not be an absolute faith. I have an elder in our home congregation that always brings a sermon in his back pocket to church. You know, I promised to be here this morning. But boys and girls, what if I had just said, well, I think I'm going to stay home and watch the World Cup soccer game? You think, oh, no, you wouldn't have done that. Well, our ultimate confidence can't be in people. People break promises. You've had people break promises in your own life that they've made to you. And you've probably broken a few yourself. But you see, it's the character and reputation of God himself that is at stake in his promises. We often don't finish what we start. We may lose interest. We may run out of time or resources. We may lack ability. We can be unfaithful. But are any of those limitations true of God? And we are his workmanship. Ephesians 2:10. Isaiah 64 says, but now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay. You are our potter. We are the work of your hand. Is God going to stop that work in you? My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, Jesus said, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Confidence in the character and in the work of God. And Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:13, even if we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. That's confidence in the character of God. There was once a young Scottish minister who was called to the deathbed of an elderly peasant woman in his congregation. And this is what he asked her as she lay dying. What if after all your praying and trusting, your soul should be lost forever. How did she respond? I can only say, sir, that God would lose more than I would. Poor old Nanny would only lose her soul, which would be a sad loss, but God would lose his character, and the whole universe would go to ruin. Beloved, God writes no unfinished symphonies. He never loses interest in his people. He never runs out of time. He never can deplete the resources of his grace. He is never incapacitated as to his ability. He is never unfaithful. God is not like men who are wearied or exhausted by doing good, said Calvin. And so Paul says in 2 Timothy 1, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded, same word, I have confidence that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. If you're thinking about fathers today, whatever you think about the character of your earthly father, whether that's thankful or traumatic, God is a perfect and faithful father to his people. You can have confidence in the unchanging character of God. But last, we see from verse 6, we've seen Paul's confidence in the grace of God and in the character of God. But thirdly, Paul had confidence in the plan of God. The plan of God. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. You see, the mention of the last great day teaches us, it reminds us that God has a plan that he is working out. A plan from all eternity to glorify his Son and to save a people in him. This is the will of the Father who sent me, said Jesus in John 6, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. There's a plan of God that's being worked out. It's being worked out in the face of every headline in the newspaper and every circumstance of every congregation and every Christian's life. Plan of God. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. The certain plan of God. Beloved, when Jesus first came to this world, he came as the suffering Lamb of God to live and die on a cross. He did everything necessary for sinners to be reconciled to God and God to them. And after the 3 hours of darkness, he said from that cross, it is finished. The penalty of the guilt of his church was paid in full. And similarly, one day, according to the plan of God, the Jesus who accomplished redemption at the cross and who is now applying redemption by his Spirit will conquer all his and our enemies, and he will present his bride, the church, to the Father. And can't we imagine him saying then again, in a different sense, it is finished, as he ushers in eternal glory and blessing for the church. The plan of God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. The plan of God. And in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Don't let the trials obscure the plan of God. The trials come and they challenge our faith. But a Christian, according to the Word of God, has great confidence in God and His promises. So friends, as you worship and serve and live as a congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be confident that Jesus will build His church as you look to God's grace and God's character and God's plan in Christ. But let me bring it down to a more personal level and question. Has God begun the good work of salvation in you? He who began a good work in you. The "you" there is plural. Refers to the congregation as a whole, but anything plural has to be made up of singular things. Has God begun that good work of salvation in you? Do you have faith in Christ? Repentance toward God? Do you have an honest desire to live a holy life? Is there a heartfelt love to God and neighbor in your relationships? You know, without the good work of God's grace in Christ, the only thing we could ever have would have been sinful, dead works. That's what you have. That's what's there apart from God's grace in Christ. And yet there are so many people that are so sinfully self-confident. They're so self-confident. Self-confidence paves the road to hell. For it is we who serve God by the Spirit, said Paul in Philippians 3, who boast in Christ Jesus, who put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence, if someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. But Paul puts no confidence in the flesh. Now, every once in a while, some little snippets of news about your president here in the United States sneaks across the border to the north. Just very sporadically, of course. But I was very interested to hear the whole discussion. It really wasn't a major story. With his claim to the right to absolute self-pardon. Did you follow that story at all? He has claimed, it's never been tested constitutionally or in the Supreme Court, as far as I know, the absolute right as the president for self-pardon. Pardon. The presidents have pardoned before. Nixon, right, was pardoned by Ford. Full, complete, absolute pardon. That's one thing. Your president claims the absolute right to self-pardon, which is quite something. You think, how can he have the hubris and the arrogance to think that? But as soon as I started thinking about that, I thought, that's exactly what we're all prone to do, isn't it? Aren't we all prone to self-pardon? We do it all the time. In fact, everyone who hasn't this morning here come and bowed their knee before the Lord Jesus Christ and confessed their sin and looked to Him alone to be saved, what are you doing? You're engaging in self-pardon. In some way, to one degree or another, you're saying, no, I got it. I'm okay. It's covered. Don't worry. I'm good. How many times do I hear people say that? You start talking to them about the gospel, about Christianity. Hey, man, I'm good. Don't worry about it. Self-pardon, no. Self-confidence, no. Who put no confidence in the flesh. Whatever were gains to me, said Paul, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage. And that's a euphemism. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. Beloved, God calls you this morning to be persuaded by His truth in the Bible. He calls you today to confide, to have confidence in, to trust the Lord Jesus Christ, to have confidence in Jesus, to be for you what He is for all of His people, the only Savior, the sovereign Lord, so that you can have true confidence, the only confidence that will stand in the day of Christ. 1 John 2, and now, dear children, continue in Him so that when He appears, we may be confident and unashamed before Him at His coming. And know from the Word of God, if that good work of grace has begun in you, it's really begun in this congregation. God will see it through. Yes, we work and serve and minister, but as Spurgeon said, we must trust in Him, without whom nothing begins, continues, or ends aright. Confidence in the grace of God, in the character of God, in the plan of God in Christ Jesus. Because of that, with Paul, I can say to you, on the authority of God's Word, in all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in Him. Let us pray. Lord God, we pray this morning that by Your grace and Spirit, the merits of Jesus Christ, You would save us from the snare of sinful self-confidence, however it may express itself in our lives, whether it is still expressing it in rebellion against Christ and the gospel, or even as believers where we fall back again into fear, sinful fear and anxiety and grumbling, and discontentment. Lord, is it any wonder if we're anxious or discontent, if we have confidence in ourselves? So, Lord, please, expel self-confidence from our lives and replace it with godly gospel confidence in our triune God and Savior, in You. Lord God, how thankful we are that You begin, carry on, and complete so great a work of salvation in Your people. We look to You, God, and nowhere else. Bless us. In Jesus' name.